Okay, it's good to see you here this evening as we open the Word of God together. If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 7. Daniel, chapter 7. We're back into our Daniel series tonight. Daniel, chapter 7. Okay. If you press that little button down there in the middle, it should just expand it for us. Or not. Okay, that's all right. We'll go back to what we had then. Can everyone see that? Okay, not a problem. Well, let's start with the Word of God, shall we, and worry about the graphics later. Daniel chapter 7, and we're going to read from verse 1. Down to the end of the chapter tonight, so follow along please in your Bible as we start working now into the second major section of the book of Daniel to dealing more with the prophetic side of things. And the Bible reads in verse 1, "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. And I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And beheld another beast, a second like to a bear. And it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. And it devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000,000s ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by, and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth." Key verse right there in 17. "But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise. And another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. So I've entitled the message tonight, The Times of the Gentiles, drawn from Luke 21:24. The words of our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here again tonight. And Lord, as we have already prayed, we are so conscious of our need of your help in understanding your word. Lord, as we look into this section of the book of Daniel, we need your wisdom. We need the help of the Spirit of God that we might understand in simplicity the things that are laid out before us as we begin to look into the future, Father, and what will most assuredly come to pass. Lord, tonight, may we even be encouraged as we look firstly at the earthly level and then upwards to the heavenly level, Lord, as we see the King on the throne, Lord, and how the Antichrist, though he is so boastful and so mighty in the eyes of men, is but a little horn, a very small figure in comparison to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is seated on the throne, who will come and destroy that last kingdom, that kingdom of Antichrist, and will rule and reign in power and great glory. So bless us tonight. As we study these things together, give us your grace and your wisdom. In Jesus' name we ask these things now. Amen. As I mentioned at the beginning, Daniel 7 marks the start of the second major section of the book. You can divide Daniel fairly easily into two main sections. We have section 1, historical, chapter 1 through 6. Now there is some prophecy that comes through it, but its primary focus is upon Daniel and his three friends. You could say it's more devotional in content, dealing with the life of Daniel, the godly example of Daniel and his three friends. We find in the first section of Daniel, Daniel interprets the dreams of others. Now in the second section of Daniel, Daniel receives his own dreams directly from the Lord. So we have the historical section, chapters 1 through 6. Now we're moving into the prophetical section, chapter 7 through 12. In a very real sense, in chapter 1 through 6, Daniel was dealing with that which was in the present, the things that he was confronting in his life at the time. In Daniel chapter 7 through 12, Daniel is more dealing with the future and looking into the future that God has coming with the unveiling of these prophecies. Now, really what we have in chapter 7 is a parallel to chapter 2, and I'm going to get you to rewind in your mind to a message we did a little while back when we dealt with this statue here. The dream of Nebuchadnezzar, you remember the head of gold representing Babylon, the chest and arms of silver, the bronze here representing Greece with the thighs and that area, and then the legs of iron, and then we have the feet of part clay, part iron, and then the 10 toes. Speaking of the future aspect of the Roman Empire that's still to be fulfilled, which we will see again tonight. So now we're over here in chapter 7, and as you can see, we have now four beasts depicting the same kingdoms of the vision of chapter 2. Now what's interesting, in chapter 2 we really have the kingdoms or the empires of man seen from man's perspective. Can you see how, from man's perspective, it's a glorious image, isn't it? Powerful, striking, rich in the metals that are used and so on. in chapter 7, we have the empires viewed from God's perspective. All right? We see them as they really are in their character. And the Lord portrays them in chapter 7 as these ravening beasts that are fighting one another, devouring one another in order to gain supremacy over one another. So we're going to divide our chapter for our study into three headings. Now, we're only going to get through about the first 14 verses tonight. I was going to try and cover the entire chapter, but I believe we just need to slow it up a little bit. We want to try and make sure that we get these prophetic truths laid down nice and solidly as we're hoping after the book of Daniel to move into a series on the book of Revelation. So these truths in Daniel will be foundational for Revelation as we get to that later, Lord willing, in the year. And so we're going to divide the chapter into three headings. We're going to just deal with the first 2 points tonight and then the third one, Lord willing, in our next lesson. But we're going to divide it as follows. The introduction to the vision, verse 1 through 3. The information about the vision, or the information in the vision, verses 4 to 14. And then verse 15 to 28, the interpretation of the vision. So that's our three sections we're going to divide the chapter into. So the introduction to the vision, verse 1 through 3. The information of the vision, verse 4 to 14. And then the interpretation of the vision, verse 15 to 28. So let's look firstly tonight at the introduction to this vision that was given to Daniel in verses 1 through 3. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and the visions of his head upon his bed. In verse 1, we have the period that this vision was given, the period of it. And we see it came in the first year of Belshazzar, who was the king of Babylon. So we're now looking back in time to a vision that was given to Daniel, round about somewhere between chapter 4 and chapter 5 chronologically. All right, so by the time we get to chapter 6, we understand that Darius has now taken the throne. The Medo-Persian Empire has now taken over the Babylonian Empire. So we're now, in a sense, going back to an earlier period in the life of Daniel where he received this vision from God. Now, this helps us to understand why when we come to chapter 5, Daniel was not interested in Belshazzar's trinkets and offers, because Daniel had by this stage already received this vision from God, and he knew that the Babylonian kingdom was coming to an end. He had received the revelation of God's word and knew that the rise of the Medo-Persian kingdom would facilitate or bring about the downfall of the Babylonian kingdom. So this vision came in the first year of Belshazzar's reign. This was 14 years roughly before Belshazzar was killed, and approximately 50 years after this dream of Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2. All right, so Daniel helps interpret this dream in chapter 2. It's almost 50 years later that he receives this vision that parallels the earlier revelation. So we have the period. The place. Daniel's dream came to him at night when he was upon his bed. Now, at this particular time in the life of Daniel, it seems he is no longer in a high position in the Babylonian Empire. And we see that in chapter 5, where the queen recommends to Belshazzar that he bring in Daniel, this godly man. But we see that Daniel was still a man who was walking with God during this time and was an available vessel for God to use to reveal his word to his people. Then we have the picture. We have the picture in verse 2 and 3 as we look at the introduction to the vision here. We have the wind blowing on the sea, and then we have the beasts coming out of the sea. Okay, the wind blowing on the sea, verse 2, and behold, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea. Now, the great sea is an Old Testament title or name for the Mediterranean Sea. That's what it was referred to. And this was an important geographical location in relation to each of these four kingdoms, okay? And it's still an important sea to this day. And each of these kingdoms, you can note them on a map, at least the historical portion of them. We know that there's a future aspect to the Roman kingdom. We'll talk about that in a moment. But it was a very important part of each of these four kingdoms. So that's why you have the winds blowing upon the great sea, the Mediterranean, and then from out of that geographical area, these are where these four kingdoms, these four world empires are springing up from. Now, in the Bible, the sea often symbolizes the earth. Okay, if you look over in verse 17, you will see that. It says, these great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. All right, we have a similar picture in Revelation 13, verse 1. You can just have a look there for a moment. Revelation 13, 1, where we have the Antichrist pictured coming up out of the sea, or that as a part of that final kingdom. Revelation 13:1, John is now looking and he says, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. So here we have a similar picture of a beast rising up out of the sea. And Scripture talks about, or the sea is used in Scripture to symbolise the masses of humanity. Isaiah 17:12. Isaiah 57:20, and of course the verses I just mentioned in Revelation 13:1, and also Revelation 17:1 and verse 15. So we have these four winds striving upon the sea and then producing four beasts. So four winds, four beasts. You say, what do the winds represent? Well, it's hard to know, but I guess it probably has something to do with the violence and the turbulence and the movement of people and nations. The whole aspect of conflict there, very possibly these winds depict also the work of Satan behind the scenes as he's often moving in these areas. So we have these beasts that rise up out of the sea. They're called great beasts in particular. So these are powerful kingdoms that ruled the known world at the time. And the Bible also tells us that they were diverse one from another. So there are some similarities, but there's also some distinctions between them. So we have the introduction to the vision. Now we're going to look at the information of the vision. The information of the vision in verse 4 to 14. And I want to divide this into two. We're going to look at the earthly kingdoms in verse 4 to 8. And then we're going to look at the everlasting kingdom in verses 9 to 14. So let's look firstly at the earthly kingdoms in verse 4 through 8. And we're going to look at these four beasts one by one. So the first beast is depicted as a lion with eagle's wings. And we have a little artist's impression of what that may have looked like there. Let's look at verse 4. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. All right, so the first beast is a lion like creature with eagle's wings. And this depicts the Babylonian Empire, which corresponds with the head of gold over here that we studied back in chapter 2. Now, the lion is the king of beasts, isn't it? And the eagle is the king of the birds. So we see, again, the stateliness, the supremacy, the high position that this kingdom held. And the eagle's wings also speak of swiftness. And you can look historically at the Babylonian conquest and find that they were very rapid and very swift in their conquest of nations. In fact, it's very interesting that archaeologists have discovered numerous winged lion sphinxes among the monuments of ancient Babylon. So this is actually a symbol that they used of their own kingdom. Now in verse 4, we find that eventually the wings are plucked off of this beast. It's made to stand upon its feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. So there was a transition in this kingdom to where it took on more of a human characteristic as opposed to just being a big machine, just devouring everything. And it's very likely that this is a reference to the conversion of Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4. You remember how God dealt with Nebuchadnezzar and dealt with his heart, and we believe that he came to embrace the one true God of Israel. So it's very possible that that's what that's referring to there. Then we come to the second beast, which is this one here, depicted as a bear. Now, is a bear as fast as a lion, children? Yes or no? No, it's not. It's a slower beast, isn't it? Not as fast, but it has incredible strength, doesn't it? And that's exactly what the Persian Empire was like. It was not as fast as the Babylonian Empire or even some of the others coming later, but it was tremendous in its size, and they used tremendous brute force in their conquest of the nations. So the bear is slower. It has three ribs in its mouth, depicting the three main areas of conquest that Persia took of Persia. And it is told here to devour much flesh. So it's a strong kingdom that is slower, yes, doesn't move as swiftly, but has incredible strength, uses massive numbers, and takes over large areas. And that's exactly what history bears out. The Medo-Persian armies were slow-moving but crushed their opposition through weight of numbers. Let me quote Phillips here for you. He says, when Darius marched through Scythia, we've just read about Darius in chapter 6, he mobilized nearly 750,000 men, not counting his fleet of 600 ships. When Xerxes, another emperor of Medo-Persia, marched against Greece, he took 2.5 million troops with him. The movement of this mass of men looked more like a migration than an army. So tremendous, short, slow-moving like the bear, but very powerful machine. That was the Persian Empire. Now we come to the third beast, which is the leopard with the four wings. Now, children, is a leopard fast or slow? Fast, isn't it? It's a fast animal, one of the fastest and most agile of the wild animals. And this depicts the Grecian Empire. And perhaps you've heard of Alexander the Great, a very famous figure in history, and he was noted for his swift conquest of the known world at that time. In fact, he had conquered the entire known world of that time in just 13 years. So both the leopard and the four wings speak of tremendous speed. In fact, I believe history tells us, whether it's just folklore, I don't know, that apparently when he had finally conquered the whole world in such a short time, he wept because there were no more lands to conquer. Then we have the four heads, and this represents the fourfold division of the Grecian Empire after Alexander's death. He died at a young age in his early 30s, and straight after he died, the kingdom split between his four generals. And they divided the kingdom into these four areas: Thrace, Macedonia, Syria, and Egypt. So there's the Grecian kingdom. Now, as we go through this, remember, we're looking back now at prophecy that's already been fulfilled, and we can maybe lose the impact of this. Remember, when Daniel has received this vision, it's in the first year of Belshazzar, he's only here at this head of gold stage. So for Daniel, apart from the Babylonian Empire, all the rest of this is future. Now we can look back, sure, we're looking to a future aspect of the revived Roman Empire, we'll talk about that in a moment. We're looking back on these two fulfilled, but when Daniel gave this prophecy, this was history in advance. That's the word of God, isn't it? Amazing how God, in fact, as I've said before, the critics have viciously attacked Daniel because they will not accept the word inspiration. They will not accept the supernatural character of the Bible, and so they say this had to be written after the event because it's too accurate. Well, it's not too hard to come to terms with that when you understand the God we serve. Now we come to the fourth beast, and you will notice, as it was in chapter 2, there is a lot of emphasis upon there's a lot of emphasis upon the fourth beast. Okay, and Daniel in particular was interested when he asked for an interpretation. He was interested in particular with this fourth beast, and in particular the little horn that comes up on the head of this beast. And we will, all willing, in our next message, really devote a whole message to looking at the Antichrist in greater detail. So we come to the fourth empire. Look at verse 7 and 8. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast. Look at the description: dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great, what sort of teeth? Iron teeth. What sort of legs did this statue have? Iron. So when we talk of iron teeth, iron legs, speaking about the same kingdom. All right. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now that's important, because what you're going to see in this prophecy and in this description is a fulfilled phase or a fulfilled stage of Rome. That's ancient Rome, the Roman Empire. But the ten horns, speaking of a 10-kingdom confederacy, that is still future. You look back in history, and at no time in history has there been a Roman Empire with a 10-kingdom confederacy. right? So this is something we have to learn in Bible prophecy, that sometimes there is certain aspects that have been fulfilled, and there's often gaps of time in between within the church age right now, but there's still a future stage of this kingdom to be fulfilled. So there's a very important little semicolon at the end of verse 7, and there's a whole gap in there, okay? All right, so he sees this beast that was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. That bit's future. That's still to come. And that corresponds with the 10 toes of the statue over here. Verse 8, I considered the horns. Now, Daniel particularly focuses in upon these 10 horns, and he sees something strange take place. And there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. So he actually pushes aside three other kings. There's a measure of force that he uses to gain his ascendancy and his power. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man. Now we see the horn being personified. We understand now it's speaking about a person, a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Who does that sound like? Sounds like the Antichrist. He's going to be an orator par excellence. And in particular, he's going to use his power of speech in unthinkable blasphemy against the Most High God. He will be Satan's man, filled with the power of Satan, and he is going to absolutely blaspheme in a most shocking way the God of heaven. Revelation tells us about that. In fact, he's so blasphemous, he has the name of blasphemy even imprinted upon his person. Tell you what, you can see how the environment and the culture as it's developing in our world today is going to just fit hand in glove with that blasphemy of the Antichrist. I mean, at the park yesterday, trying to give the kids some playtime, and these young people showed up, and just the blasphemy pouring out of their mouths. It's going to be, I mean, they'll think this guy's great because he speaks that way. So here's the fourth beast. Now, Bible students refer to this as a nondescript beast. Did you notice with the first three, we have an illustration drawn from nature to help us to understand the beast. This one here, there's no equivalent in the animal kingdom. All right, so these are fierce beasts. These are all ferocious beasts, the lion, the bear, the leopard. They're all used to depict those first three kingdoms. This one here, there's no direct equivalent. There's no illustration that is drawn out of nature. It's not quite describable. It's so shocking, so terrible, and so frightening. So it has great iron teeth. It's so ferocious. Like I say, and it's unlike the other kingdoms. It is particularly noted for its ferocity. We mentioned the fact it's got iron teeth, and Rome was, if you look back at what's been fulfilled in this, ancient Rome was a brutal kingdom that ruled with a rod of iron. In fact, iron was one of their weaponry, and their armaments were very much of iron, weren't they? And they literally stamped out any resistance. They ruled the world with their legions and put down rebellions with the most brutal severity. It was Rome that put Christ on a cross, wasn't it? It was Rome that through 10 emperors or 10 Caesars brutally persecuted the people of God in the most graphic ways, and how the citizens of Rome would be entertained at the gory spectacles. The gorier the spectacle, the greater they loved it, and the Christians thrown to lions, and young Christian maidens sewn up in animal skins and pitted against wild beasts and torn to pieces. This is that brutal kingdom of Rome, vicious. So we have to understand, as I mentioned, that when it comes to this kingdom, there's a fulfilled stage, but there's also a future stage. The future stage is that 10-kingdom confederacy from which the Antichrist will rise. Can you see how the little horn comes up amongst the 10 horns? So we have a future aspect of the Roman Empire that has not yet been fulfilled, where there is a 10-kingdom confederacy. Now, many Bible students and students of prophecy see the European Union as probably the foreshadowing and the preparation of this. You say, is the European Union that 10-kingdom confederacy? I would say, well, no, because it's still future. But what we are seeing shape up there could very well end up being, we believe, that revived Roman Empire from which Antichrist will rise. We know from later scripture in chapter 9 of Daniel that he is particularly a Roman prince. So those who say that he's a Muslim from the Middle East are wrong, because it specifically tells us that Antichrist comes from the people who destroyed the city and the sanctuary. We know who did that. That was Rome. So he'll come out of Rome, all right, and he will rise out of that 10-kingdom confederacy. So at the moment in the European Union, there's a lot of turbulence, isn't there? People going, leaving, not sure, all right, but it's going to get to a point where there's 10 kingdoms, and from that will come out the Antichrist, will come out of those, that 10-kingdom confederacy. All right, so it says that he has eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. Now, as I mentioned, we're going to, in our next message, focus on the latter part of the chapter where we get into more detail on the Antichrist. So we'll talk more about him in our next message. But we see that this is a future stage of the kingdom. Now, prophecy still to be fulfilled. Now, remember in chapter 2, the first prophecy of this nature, how that at the end, a stone cut without hands comes down and pulverizes the image, grinding it to powder. We now have Daniel 7 equivalent, essentially, of this, where we have the second coming of Christ and the destruction of Antichrist and his kingdom. So we move our focus from the earthly kingdoms, these ferocious beast-like kingdoms, and now we look upwards to the everlasting kingdom in verse 9 through 14. And I love the way the Bible puts this, because you have in verse 8 this little horn, a mouth speaking great things, the Antichrist exalting himself against the Most High God. Then the Bible switches our focus to verse 9, and we see the Ancient of Days, we see the throne of God. Doesn't it just really put things in perspective? Though the Antichrist is going to be the most powerful ruler this world has ever known, from God's perspective, he's a big horn or a little horn? Small. The Bible talks about the fact that men are as grasshoppers in his sight. And these people that shake their fist at God and deny his existence, it's just like a little grasshopper. And so what a contrast we get here between this man of sin and the Son of Man in heaven. So the scene abruptly switches. I beheld, to the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from him, and 1,000 thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were open. Aren't you thankful we can take our mind and our focus off of this ghastly scene down here, what's taken place and what's about to take place, and look upwards to the King on the throne? One prophecy teacher puts it this way. He says it's like sitting in a darkened room watching. It's like sitting in a darkened room watching this vision on a motion picture screen that is split horizontally into two parts. On the lower half of the screen, the four beasts are revealed, coming out of the sea of humanity one after another. As we watch with horror and fascination, the fourth beast appears on the screen, devouring and breaking in pieces all of the nations. With the last gasp of the Roman Empire on earth, suddenly the upper level of the screen lights up, and we have a glimpse into the throne room of heaven, and he says, what an awesome contrast to the turmoil on earth. So we see the King exalted. And though this Antichrist will exalt himself against the Most High God, he will hold the rapt attention of the masses of humanity. They will say, who is like unto the beast? The whole world will wonder after beast, yet he is so small in comparison to the God we serve on the throne. So look at the exaltation of the king in verse 9 and 10. The exaltation of the king. We're thinking about the everlasting kingdom. Let me give you just an adapted outline by Pastor Dennis Lyle at what Daniel saw here. I thought it was good the way he expressed this. Look at what he saw. He saw the eternality of God, the Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days. This is a depiction of God the Father. You say, how do you know that? Well, if you look down in verse number 13, we find the Son of Man coming to the Ancient of Days. So the Ancient of Days represents in this vision God the Father. Then we have the Son coming to him. Similar, we see a similar vision in Revelation to receive the kingdom from him. Right, so the Ancient of Days, this refers to the eternal nature of God. In fact, this is the only time in the Bible that God is referred to as the Ancient of Days. And it's a reference to the fact that God is eternal. He's the Ancient of Days. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God, says the psalmist, Psalm 90, verse 2. And that's a blessing, isn't it, as we think about the fact that the rulers of this world are temporal, but God is eternal. Then we note the purity of God. What did Daniel see? Well, he saw the exaltation of the king. He saw the eternality of God, the Ancient of Days. He saw the purity of God, whose garment was white as snow. What a picture that is of the absolute purity and holiness of God. And that's one thing we get a sense for. Every time the Word of God rolls back the curtains of eternity, as it were, whenever God gives us a glimpse into the heavenly realm, we always get are struck immediately with a sense of the awesome holiness of God. So the purity of God. He also noticed, saw the beauty of God. So the eternality of God, the purity of God, and also the beauty of God. And the head of his hair was, the hair of his head like the pure wool. The beauty of God, the beauty of his holiness, the beauty of his nature. He also saw the majesty of God. His throne was like the fiery flame. Look at the description here. His wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. See how often the word fire is used in connection with the throne of God and the person of God. Fire speaks of God's justice. Fire speaks of God's majesty and his awesome holiness and how God will deal with sin. The majesty of God, our God is a consuming fire, Hebrews 12:29. He saw the company of God, thousands ministered unto him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. When the Bible uses language like this, it is describing an innumerable multitude. We're talking about millions upon millions of saints and angels all gathered around the throne to witness this great act of judgment, to be there, to bow in reverence before him. What an awesome picture that is. We also see the sovereignty of God, the company of God, the sovereignty of God. The judgment was set and the books were opened. You know, God's judgment is, and God's justice is perfect, isn't it? Perfect justice will be done based on a perfect record. God's judgment is not arbitrary. It is based on his omniscience. God knows all things and God records all things in books. I don't know exactly what those books look like, but God has the record, and whatever judgment that issues out of that fiery throne, out of that awesome environment of holiness surrounding the throne of a thrice holy God, will be absolutely just and right. What an awesome thing. The judgment was set, the books were opened, the sovereignty of God. The court is in session. Man's time is up, and he will now be dealt with. So we see the exaltation of the king in verse 9 and 10. We note the destruction of Antichrist in verse 11 and 12. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even until the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. So now we have this last beast here being destroyed, given to the flame. Now in the previous vision, it was the destruction was pictured with a stone cut without hands, smashing, pulverizing that image, grinding it to powder. Now we have the symbol of fire used to depict the destruction of this last kingdom. And then we see the inauguration of the kingdom, verse 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. This is the coming of Christ, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory, and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now, let me ask you a question. Each of these kingdoms that were prophesied through Daniel, did they have a literal fulfillment, yes or no? Yes. The Babylonian Empire, that was literal, wasn't it? The Persian Empire, that was a literal kingdom, wasn't it? The Grecian kingdom, that was a literal kingdom. The first phase of the Roman kingdom, that was literal, wasn't it? Okay, the legs of iron, all right, the ancient Rome. It's completely inconsistent to interpret all of those first kingdoms literally and then flick a switch and then spiritualize for Christ's coming kingdom. If this prophecy has been filled literally all the way through, we can expect a literal kingdom. Yes or no? Yes, we can. Now, you say that's why you're emphasizing that, because that is actually a rare thing to believe in Christendom, broadly speaking, today, sadly. There's all sorts of attempts to spiritualize and say we're in the kingdom now. There is no literal 1,000-year reign. You would be surprised how many hold to the theological position called amillennialism, meaning a millennial, meaning a, meaning no, millennium. No literal 1,000-year reign. Now, that is completely inconsistent to interpret it that way. You can't just flick a switch. That's doing that violence to just basic hermeneutics. All right, so we expect a literal kingdom. We expect the future phase of the revived Roman Empire to literally be fulfilled, don't we? It's going to happen. And the past fulfilled prophecy gives us tremendous confidence that that is going to happen and tells us that's how it'll happen. So here we see the coming, the inauguration of the kingdom. Christ is going to come and he's going to smash and put down the kingdom of Antichrist. And he's depicted here as the Son of Man. Who's that? That's Christ, isn't it? What was one of Christ's favorite titles to use of himself? Son of Man. Son of Man. In fact, that title appears 85 times in the Gospels. And the Lord Jesus, no doubt referring back to this very prophecy of Daniel when he was on trial before the Jewish leaders, said this in Matthew 26:64. Listen to his words and how similar they are to Daniel's prophecy we've just read. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Jesus said, that's me. You've read about it in the book of Daniel. You've read about it in your scriptures. That Son of Man, that's me. I'm coming in the clouds of heaven. I'm coming with power and great glory. That's what we have to look forward to, the literal bodily return of the Lord Jesus Christ to earth to set up his kingdom, when all people, nations, and languages will serve him. Verse 14, his dominion will be an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. So we see the contrast between the kingdoms of men, which are temporal, and the kingdom of God, which is eternal. And the 1,000-year reign will not be a temporary kingdom. You have the 1,000-year reign and then on and into the eternal state. It'll be a kingdom that commences there with the 1,000-year reign, but it goes on into eternity as far as the eye can see. Aren't you glad tonight that we're going to be a part of that kingdom? And that should encourage us tonight, lift our thoughts heavenward, and also help us to get our focus off of the here and now. We need to be living for that future kingdom, wouldn't you say? Amen. Living for the Lord and putting our time into the things of God, as that is the only thing that will truly last. So we're going to hold it there tonight and just hopefully get our feet wet a little bit there. But Lord willing, next lesson we will look at the remainder of the chapter, and in particular the burden is to do a full message really focusing in on that little horn, as he really is emphasized and highlighted very strongly in this chapter, as we want to understand more about the Antichrist the man of sin, and what he will be like and what he will do as he seeks to do, amongst other things, change laws and times. Interesting, the day we live in, with all the push to change tried and tested Judeo-Christian laws, it's setting up an environment that will be very conducive to the Antichrist. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We pray that we would live for eternal things, for your